But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11,
yeah.
In beginning with verse 23, I guess, the reason why I'm just kind of wanting to know about this is because I know what we understand about communion.
Yeah.
You know, and that is right. I know that's right. But it says here, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. So I understand that what he was saying there is, this is the Passover lamb.
Uh-huh.
This is my body.
Right,
this
right.
is the sacrifice
sure.
that I have for you.
Sure.
So then Paul in verse 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come.
Uh-huh.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Yeah.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh, you know, damnation
to himself. Uh-huh.
Not discerning the Lord's body. And so, I guess what I'm trying to understand is, since I know that God, you know, Jesus, like, this is the Passover, this is
yeah.
the sacrifice. Well, it's just confusing to me is because here in this chapter, he's kind of getting on these guys for gathering together and eating the Lord's Supper in a wrong way, it seems.
Yeah.
Because he says some of you guys get drunk, some of you guys,
yeah.
you know, eat really, you know,
yeah.
a lot and stuff. And I guess the reason why I'm trying to understand this is because about a month ago, as I was reading the history of the Reformation,
mm-hmm.
Karlstadt and Luther came
yeah.
to a breach in the,
right,
friendship,
in the friendship
over this.
And what was confusing to me, and maybe I didn't understand this as I read the history of the Reformation, but what's confusing to me is that it seemed like Karlstadt was saying that you did not need the Lord's Supper for salvation. And then it seemed like Luther agreed with that, but he still almost, it seemed like he was saying no, but we should continue with this.
Yeah.
And that's what confused me, because it's like, well, why God? Why would Luther feel that way?
Well, in the beginning he didn't. The thing that was happening is that this was God unveiling to these men the things that were wrong. And in the beginning Luther said, I need no fellowship but that which is of the Word. So, and certainly you wouldn't take transubstantiation. You wouldn't take what the Catholic Church did, because you have to bow to the wafer. You actually have to do genuflect. So they turned it into an idol. So you're not going to be able to pull that out as what we do with communion. And it wasn't until the 12th century that a Benedictine monk decided that he had a revelation that the Catholic Church could actually turn bread into the body, living body of Christ. So they made it alive. So that if that's why priests have to eat all of the excess that they bring. In those days, they blessed it, and once they turned that into the body of Christ, they had to eat it. So that's because you couldn't bury it as resurrected life. So that, he's not talking about that doctrine either, but let's go back for a second to Exodus chapter 12 and read... in verse 14. So, in that, on the 14th verse, Exodus 12, 14 says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. See, Jesus was talking about a memorial. Well, a memorial is something that you keep a memory of. This is for a memorial. And then Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me. Well, why would he have to say, do this in remembrance of me, if he comes and lives with me and talks to me? Because he spoke daily with the apostles. He spoke daily with us. So he isn't dead. So I don't need a moment to remind me that he's alive. Do this in remembrance of me. I don't need to have a communion in order to remember him. When I have the written word of God, because it means fellowship, when I open my Bible, he talks to me. So that's where we're moving to this place. So as Paul is talking these things over here in Corinthians 11, so he's dealing with the fact that these guys are wanting to keep this. And you guys, you got to remember that in these days, they had scriptures, but it wasn't accessible to the average person. So we know that the Word of God is the body of Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But they had the things, the testimonies of the things that Jesus said, and these guys were very keen to write down verbatim the things that he said. But in the beginning of this, the disciples didn't have a lot of written material that were scriptures. So Paul's letters, of course, formed the basis for the new covenant Word of God. Now, they have the Old Testament covenant, but they still didn't have the scriptures. They could go to the synagogue and they would be read to them. So they could hear the scriptures read to them and deal with it on that basis. But to actually be able to possess the Word of God and to have it where they could read it and read it over, they didn't have that access. It was very costly in those days to make a manuscript. So Paul here is just talking about, in verse 21, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this goes back to him saying that there, for Christ to say that there. This is at the Passover. He's dying at Passover. And he's using the very words that were spoken in the first place. Do this as a memorial. Remember this. This is, keep your focus on this. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the issue of this thing is to be Christ-like, he is about to be crucified. And what he's doing is let his body be broken. He's not standing here saying, I'm going to triumph over all this lechery that's going on. He's about to die. By 24 hours, these guys will have watched him bleed and die, beaten beyond recognition. So he's telling us, look, this is my body. Now, I want you to partake in it. I want you to do it. I want you to follow through. My words have come into you, and I've sanctified you with my words. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus is talking to these disciples. And this is the thing that he's saying to them as he's praying for them. So he's asking in prayer. He's not commanding them to do anything. He's actually seeking for God to bring these things in their life. And the reason he's praying openly in front of them is he wants them to know what he's praying for. So he says, Father, thou hast come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As you've given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So he has brought these people into a place of fellowship with God and showing them that he is what they have to partake in. They're going to have to partake in the same thing he's doing. So he gave his life. They're going to partake in that. So the disciples, the mother of James and John, came to Jesus, said, can my sons sit on the right hand and the left? And he said, can they be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? She said, yes. He said, they shall. Now, they'd already been baptized, yeah? He said, they shall. He said, can they drink in the same cup I drink of? They said, he can't. They can. He said, they shall. They're going to drink in the same cup I'm drinking of. So what he's talking about is that you understand that I have partaken of surrender to death. But the same mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He was obedient clear to death. He didn't draw any lines short of that. So he found himself in fashion as a man. As a man. So what is the expectation? Humble yourself and be obedient even to death. So he's bringing us into this. Because you see, communion means fellowship. Isn't it interesting we have the word communion on it? And it is fellowship. So Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his what? Of his sufferings. Oh yeah. Being made conformable unto his death. So, and he actually starts it by saying that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. So he tells you, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Then he tells you about the dying. See what I'm saying? We would like to talk about it. Well, I'd like to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, made conformable unto his death, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Imagine the way he takes us. The way he takes us is where we come into that place where we know him in the power of his resurrection. Because you can't come into the resurrection unless you come into the power of the resurrection. Paul prayed, Lord, when he's talking about becoming perfect, he said, not that I'm already perfect. But he said, I'm pressing toward this. And he talked about that he would be worthy, to be counted worthy for resurrection. It's like, Paul, you're praying to be worthy of resurrection? You're discouraging me, big guy. So what we're seeing here is that there's this fellowship of his sufferings. So what Paul is talking about over here is, come on, you guys, they're keeping a Jewish feast. They're still keeping the Jewish feast. And Paul is saying, hey, wait a minute. When I talked to you about this, I told you. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take it. This is my body. Take and eat it. And do this in remembrance of me. So I'm taking this lamb. I'm taking the Passover lamb. And I'm eating it in remembrance of him, which is what? He surrendered all the way to death. Okay. And after the same manner also he took the cup, which is total obedience, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as drink it in remembrance of me. So, when we deal with John chapter 6, go with me to John chapter 6, because there's absolutely no confusion whatsoever in what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying the same thing to these guys. I am the bread of life, verse 48. Seems way, way far into the conversation. Let's go back a little ways, you guys. Verse 30 says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? To see and believe. Now he's saying, see this. Remember this. This is a memorial. Do this. Okay? Now, these guys are asking him, so show us a sign. Show us then that we may see and believe. Show us a sign that we may see and believe. He is sitting at the Passover table and he's giving them a sign that they could see and believe. Here's a sign you could see and believe. This is my body. Take and eat it. Okay? If this is your body, then you're willingly going to die today within 24 hours because we've come into Passover day, 14th day of the first month. So you're going to die. Now, keep this in remembrance. Why would I keep that in remembrance? Because I'm following him. And how far will I follow him? Well, until it gets rough. Then I'll find something else to do. Or I'll follow him like what he's doing is telling me. And he's sitting there calmly eating with them. he's going to be beat beyond recognition and suffocate on the cross, and he knows it by tomorrow at this time. So he's sitting there eating, looking past this place. Then he says this in John chapter 6. What sign would you show us? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believed not. Could those men be sitting at that table and see him and believe not? Sure, because they have no idea what's going to happen. They didn't know why he died. The Bible said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. How in the world could you know what he's talking about and hightail it out of there? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur ye not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. They are fighting over his words. They're in a turmoil over his words. They've come to this place. They were going to make him king. If you go back and read at the end of 5 and beginning of 6, these guys are going to come and make him king because he fed the thousands with the bread. And now they're in this emotional turmoil over his words. So if he is the word and his words are his words that are eternal life, then you can see fellowship with him and communion with him. I have to be able to communicate and have him communicate with me. And I have to go back to understanding what it is that I'm hearing and seeing. Okay? Now listen. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He that hath seen the Father, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. That was verse 48. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. So Paul is telling these people, look, you're keeping the Passover feast. That isn't what God told us to do. We were setting, these apostles that he was talking to were setting in the presence of God, living the sacrifice, living the death, getting ready to take that. And he's giving fellowship to them about what he is doing. So he is giving them an understanding that I am going to be dead. This physical body you're looking at is going to be dead by tomorrow. Now, he says this. Verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now he says you have to eat his flesh. So that's what the Passover lamb is. He is telling them, you see, you're eating this flesh. And you've been commanded how to eat it. You've been commanded to cook it with fire. You've been commanded to eat it with bitter herbs. Now you're eating it. Now let's have fellowship about it. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what's going on in this room. I am this Passover lamb. And you've been celebrating this every year through your whole lives. And you've been doing it since Moses was on the earth. And you've been doing it as a memorial to remind you of this event. And now we're in this place tonight, and I'm it. I am the fulfillment of this lamb. I am the Passover lamb. No, you guys, the Jewish people, very few of the Jewish people are going to accept what Jesus did at Passover for their sins atonement. That's why the Feast of Atonement, the Passover is the first feast, Atonement is the sixth feast. So that God is telling them, you're not going to come into an atonement now. You're going to reject your salvation. And the Jewish people did reject it. But he still gave the Passover lamb and the shedding of the blood to cover their sins. And if they would have accepted it, they could have had it. And there were thousands of Jews that got saved on the day of Pentecost. But that early church rejected. Ultimately, they ended up rejecting the truth. And so the thing that came out of that was a Gentile church. So we saw the Jewish church started preaching the truth and evangelizing the world. Then the Gentile church picked up and the Jewish church died. And so the atonement is for the Jews in the last days, because the Gentile church has been living under the blood of the Passover lamb. Because that blood washed our sins away. And we know that's an atonement, but the Jewish people don't know it's atonement. They still don't know it's atonement. So the cross of Calvary became our atonement, but not their atonement. So God's going to bring that. Now listen to what he said. Except you eat the flesh, verse 53. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And you guys, what we would say is, he means crackers. And this is a higher subject than that. This is a way higher subject than this. This is in the spirit realm, and that's what he's telling these guys. This stuff is on fellowship level. Fellowship with God. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he says this, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And drink his blood. And you guys, he gives no substitutes here. He gives no substitute. He just tells them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And I'm standing right here in front of you, and I'm talking about me, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you guys, they never could do that physically. Nobody took his body down off the cross and prepared it to eat. Nobody did that. Now, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, drinking the blood is the cup of obedience. This is the cup of the New Testament. This is my blood. He shed his blood. So he laid down his life. And that's the thing. I lay down my life. Paul said, I die daily. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. It's Christ that liveth within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave his life. So you guys, this sense of coming into that life is what he's talking to us about. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you dwell in me, and I dwell in you. See how much fellowship you've got? Now, if I come to a dinner, I don't have that kind of fellowship. Even if I come to church to eat Passover lamb, I don't have this kind of fellowship. This is communion. He communicates with me. A communication tower isn't where you get bread. That's a bakery. A communication tower is where the radio signals go out from your telephone and you can communicate with other people. So that's what communion means. He means to communicate with us. So that's what he's telling. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And we would live by his word. He that eats my flesh will live by it. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus heard and knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? Did I offend you in talking these spiritual things? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit and life. So he explains how you could eat his flesh. The words I speak unto you are spirit and life. And without my words, you have no life in you. Without my flesh, you have no life in you. So what Paul is saying is, look, you guys, and of course from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This is one of the most divisive things in the body of Christ. Still. It is still a fighting point. And you guys, there's not a preacher on earth that would run a cracker to a dying man for salvation. There's not a real Christian I know The Catholic priests will do that. They'll go give communion to somebody who's dying. But if somebody got hit by a car and they were dying, I don't know anybody that would run home and get a cracker and say, if you'll eat this bread, you'll never die.
Yeah. Yeah. So then, not to interrupt you, I'm sorry, but so basically, when he said Lord's Supper in Corinthians, he was talking about the actual Passover feast.
Sure, but it's a continuing feast.
Right, right. I don't know. Sure. Maybe I just made it seem like it wasn't. I guess I thought it was like something different because I know how we've done it in churches here.
Oh, yeah, yeah, sure.
I guess I just
it seemed like it was a different thing. Sure, because that's all he's talking about over here in Corinthians. All he's talking about is the Passover lamb. Because he said the night that Jesus died, he said, you know I taught you this. The night that he died, he took the bread and said, this is my body. Take and eat. He took the cup, said, this is my blood of the New Testament. Drink it. And do it as oft as you do this. As oft as you partake of my life. As often as you partake of the surrender to me, do it in remembrance of me. Don't think yourself a martyr. You guys, there's a lot of people who, because they surrender and go through tough stuff, they have a martyr's mentality. That they're being killed and there's a woe is me kind of attitude. This wasn't what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a triumphant attitude that comes out of surrender. Yes, I surrender. Yes, I partake in this life that you are. And yes, I am following your example. And I am laying the things of the flesh down. You guys, one of the worst things we can do is read and study the Bible and have no comparison with laying our flesh down.
Well, I was going to say, is that why is it appropriate thing? Because, you know, as you were saying, it's like, why would Jesus say it's a memorial if the guy was just going to raise back up 3 days later?
And live inside of us. You don't like stand at the heart's door and knock.
Yes.
It's like, so what? Why do I need a memorial to a guy knocking at the door unless I keep him out?
Well, is it appropriate to call it a memorial since if we were honestly as obedient as Christ was to the cross of Calvary?
Then we would be a living memorial. Then people would see Christ in us because we would yield ourselves to live like Him. Yes. Live like Him.
Wow, hence the do in remembrance to me.
Sure, living a life of surrender. You guys, what divides the church is the fussing and fighting. And the fussing and fighting comes out of this. Not the spirit man.
Yeah.
And if I'm meeting the flesh of God and I'm seeing how he went through all this persecution, they lied about him. They said terrible things about his mom. They said terrible things about him.
Yeah.
So you guys, they said terrible things about the father. And all this time, you guys, he just walks through this place and he just it comes at him. And he just keeps forgiving. And he's headed to the cross to shed his blood to buy their souls. And none of that stuff phases him. And you guys, what we get phased in is some little blurt along the road that somebody says something a little bit mean and we think, well, that was too mean.
Yeah.
So then the crucifix of the flesh is off and now we're back to protecting it.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm glad I asked this question because I always associated the cup as obedience.
Sure.
But I never really came to the understanding of, you know, because Paul says you have not resisted yet unto blood. You know,
I know
that there are some people who come to the place where they do give their physical lives for Christ, in a literal sense, you know, as a martyr. But I know that every single Christian who has that success in Christ victoriously does the same thing spiritually, you know.
Sure.
So,
sure.
You know, so that's awesome, you know.
Yeah.
Really,
sure.
So, I mean, not to continue to pursue this subject, because honestly, I think that's a wonderful answer. But why did Martin Luther want to continue it? No.
He wanted to continue it.
Yeah.
Because Martin Luther was watching the world being transformed around him, because at the same time the Reformation reached its peak, when he came out of the tower at Wartburg, the thing that was going on was that there were people that were tearing up the Catholic churches and tearing up the idols and tearing up the statues, and the Anabaptists were, I mean, the culture seemed to be descending into anarchy. And what Luther felt like, because the Catholic Church was the fiber that held it all together, with fear and tormenting fear at that. So when these people were let loose from the tyranny of the Catholic Church, they were let loose, and man, they decided to tear up the monasteries, tear up the churches, tear down the statues, bust them up, and it looked like anarchy. Then the Catholic Church came back with a vengeance and began to kill people by the tens of thousands.
Yeah.
So we've got a bloodbath going on, unarmed people against the legions of Rome. The Catholic Church had taken on the whole sense of we are an armed God. They fought the Crusades. And they took this army, well-trained army, to kill these unarmed people who were tearing up their churches. So the thing is, when Luther came out and saw this stuff going on, it seemed like, wow, we've unleashed a monster. I've unleashed something that I thought was going to be good, and what has come out of it is absolute anarchy. And God is turning the world upside down. God was turning the world upside down. And so out of that came changes of government, changes of the way they viewed the government. So, you know, what we needed was to have the iron fist of falsehood confronted. And this is the beast that was wounded that the Bible said was healed, and the whole world wondered at it because it was wounded and then it healed itself. And so in the book of Revelations, we're seeing that stuff talked about, because when God tears up something, when God wounded the Catholic Church through the Reformation, how in the world could it heal itself? Because when God does something, He does it well, and He doesn't fail at what He does. So, but He told us that it would be a beast that would be wounded and heal itself, and the whole world would wonder at it. And the whole world does wonder at the power of the Catholic Church. It's amazing how the Pope goes around, and the whole world marvels at this man. And they're just, they want him to come and kiss the ground where they are. So, I've been in some places I'm glad they didn't want me to do that. So, but you guys, that's the thing. So the fellowship with God, the fellowship with God that Paul is talking about, that's why he's talking about the supper that these guys ate. And men, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. How do I show His death? If I look at the Word of God and it tells me to turn the other cheek, if I look at the Word of God and it says if somebody takes you to court and takes away your coat, give them your cloak also. We see this. We see these Christians as people who don't have a sense of power. That's not what He was giving us. Moses had power. He had authority. He went into Egypt and brought Egypt to its knees. So, but what we think of a Christian is that they have to be indecisive and soft. But see, what God has done is made the church that sense. David had a shepherd's heart, and he was a soldier, an incredible soldier. He was a general. So God gave him the heart of a military man under command and the heart of a shepherd. He knew where to be kind, and he knew what to kill and when to kill it. And that's the thing that the church has to know, because we have an adversary, Satan. God gave us a sword, but it's not to use on each other. We do, but that wasn't what it was for. And it's meant to stop the enemy in his tracks. So what we want is to have the Spirit of God bring us into that fullness of that presence that makes us understand that a Christian has strength, but it isn't to persevere. It isn't to win over the things that you know are going on around with these kids. I knew that what they needed was me to pray for the Spirit of God to do something tender in their life. And that's what love does. Love gathers up the pieces and says, okay, and let's get up out of this place. Let's go into something that God can do. But until He decides, you know what? I have tasted of His bread at the table of suffering. At this supper, He's going to move from the physical realm to the spirit realm. He's going to be beaten beyond recognition. They're going to pluck his beard. They're going to beat him to death. And then they're going to hang him on the cross as if the beating wasn't enough. And I sat at that table in fellowship with him. And he told me, when it comes to choices, choose me. When it comes to living something in your life, live this. You can live any victorious way you want, but you will never show the world me. You want to show them a memorial that I'm alive. You want to make them know that I am alive, that I did live, and that I am now alive. You live like this in fellowship with me. You get in fellowship with my sufferings. And when you are delighted that you know me, and that because you've been at this table, you took it an honor, that you've been invited to this table to eat with me this meal, and me to offer to you, carry this life memorial. Carry this living memorial. Show people that Christians live and die by that that's above the flesh, that they would give themselves in order to honor me. You live that. And you guys, when we start doing that, we are knowing him in the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And the only way to get there is to truly recognize that fellowship divine. So I'm communicating, and he's communicating. And what Paul is talking here is, you guys, because Paul is living this life of dying. He's living this life of dying. He could have went back to Tarsus and lived. He could have went back to Jerusalem and lived high on the hog. He did not. So there's a lot of people that read the Last Supper in their John, and because men use the Last Supper as a ritual, and you guys, there's a power in something physical, something that we can touch. The flesh needs to touch something. The spirit man don't need to touch something physical. It don't need a cracker and a drink. It doesn't need juice. So, but he said, but let a man examine himself. Wherefore, 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And you guys, the thing that is most vexing to me is that in churches that have a communion service, they'll sit through a whole sermon, looking at the ceiling, thinking about lunch, thinking about stuff they got to do. And then when they get the communion wafer out, everybody gets serious and goes to prayer. Everybody doesn't want, they actually think they will eat damnation if they eat a cracker, unworthy. And yet they've sat through a sermon from the written word of God. They've partaken of his flesh, of his body that he died to give us salvation with. And it's like, well, there's just so many words. Did you enjoy the sermon yet? What was it? Oh, I don't remember all of it, but actually I don't remember anything, but I remember the communion. But the thing is, there are people that won't even go to church on communion service because they've got stuff that they've done in their life and they don't want God to judge them. So the thing is, how in the world could a cracker bring that sense of judgment to a Christian community worldwide, globally, and make them feel like that cracker is going to bring damnation to them? If I eat this word, if I know the word of God, the Bible says to him that much is revealed, much is required. If I know this and I don't live it, if I won't follow what the word of God says to do, I'm eating and drinking damnation myself because I knew salvation. And that's what I don't want to do. Because over there in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, because they wouldn't glorify God. He said they knew him. He manifested himself. And because they wouldn't worship him as God, they turned and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. He said he turned them over to a reprobate mind that they may believe a lie and be damned. So the thing is, it goes back to knowing the truth, loving the truth, and obeying the truth. And that's what Jesus is saying there, is if the truth takes you down a road that looks like you're going to die, take that road. If the Word of God takes you down a road, it looks like you're going to have to give your life in that process, take that road. And you guys, we're seeing those Christians in Iraq that are going down that road, and that many of them are choosing to give their life. So in that one city, 20,000 people died a martyr's death. So you guys, that's a lot of people that decided they would die. And that's still not an easy decision. If you've got people all around you dying, that's not an easy decision. So, good question, and it's not a challenge to go back to these questions because God's got answers on them. Verse 30 said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And you guys, if this was just physical stuff, the church would be able to notice the weak and sickly and many asleep in the church. This is spiritually. The church is weak and sickly and asleep. The church is asleep. So you can send a church. A preacher would find if somebody went to sleep in the church, they'd send an usher or a deacon to wake them up. But this is talking about people who are asleep and sickly. Many are weak and sickly and asleep. Then 31 said, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So I take the word and I make application with it. And I'm in verse 31 of Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now you guys, here he's talking about having communion and he tells us to examine ourselves by it, right? to examine yourself by this? Listen, if I would judge myself, he goes further than examine myself. If I could, isn't that what a judge does? When you're before a judge, he examines the evidence. He examines you. You're being examined in the court.
Yeah.
So he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on one another. So you guys, there's nothing wrong with these brothers coming together. And Paul doesn't deal with them like they shouldn't deal with the Jewish feasts. But he's talking differently about communion. He's talking differently about what they are partaking of at that supper where the disciples watch Jesus describe himself as the lamb laying there. That is a different thing. This is holy ground. And Paul, you know, the Jewish culture carried on all those feasts, and they still keep Passover.
Yeah.
So we could see that there was no break in that stuff, and I'm not certain why Paul didn't confront the issue, since he confronted so many other things in a way that's very clear. Here he confronted it, because he takes it back to something spiritual. But you guys, why he wouldn't tell him, stop taking the feasts, eating the feasts. Yeah. Well, sure. But what you look at right now is that a lot of the church is going back to the Jewish stuff. So these guys, the whole world saw the Jews as having the right relationship with God. That's why Jews could come in and tear Paul's work to shreds. They come in behind him, and they did in 2 Corinthians. The distance between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was a time of real attack against the Apostle Paul at Corinth. And they did it everywhere, though. So. Jeff, did you raise your hand? No, you're pointing at your brother.
Yeah, it looks like he's telling them not to keep the feast in a physical sense, because he's dealing with a current church.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if anyone is hungry at home, let him eat
at home. Yeah, it is not, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So if he tells you that is when you come together, it's not to eat. In verse 20 it says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So if you say not, yeah, it's not. So, you know, but the thing is, that's a pretty small word in the midst of what men use. Because men don't use this to talk about the spiritual things. They use it to bring people in this sense of we are getting ready to do something that we're commanded to do in the New Testament. And that is keep this, actually, just a pure Catholic ritual. Because if we were really going to do it the way the Bible did, we'd have lamb. We need a Passover lamb. And there are people that are Messianic Jews that believe in actually eating a Passover lamb. But you guys, the Jews still eat. So these kosher things. But in this sense, he's just telling them that I want you to do these things in the spirit realm. It's not to eat. It's not to come together to eat. I'm telling you, don't do that. But I am telling you, that these things were done because you are sitting in the very presence of a God who's dying, about to die for your sins. So, yeah, absolutely, yeah. So, that's right. Yeah.
So then, did Martin Luther,
sure, he felt like they'd gone too far. Martin Luther wasn't trying to throw the Catholic Church over in the beginning.
Well, in Dahlein, when he wrote that, you know, it's interesting because he wrote at the beginning, he made a remark about how delicate and precious it was that Martin Luther had this, like, revelation knowledge about God and the Church and stuff.
Yeah. Sure. All he wanted to change was indulgences. Because he knew you couldn't sell sin. You couldn't make men free from sin by selling. Oh, yeah, it was Reformation knowledge,
yeah.
Sure.
That would make sense then when Hugh Halstead came to, and his Halstead was all gung-ho about getting rid of all that jazz.
Sure.
So
all at once. Sure. And besides that, this issue would be fought in the last days. God knew it would come back to fight the church even worse, because it would come as every person, every preacher that I ran into in Africa and every preacher that I ran into in Central America, when they give communion, they become as high a priest as man makes himself to be. They become like bishops. They become like archbishops. Because there's something very dramatic about this ritual, that they have power to give people communion. And the thing is, ministries don't want that stripped from them. They want that sense of power that they can give people communion. And you sit down with somebody on a train traveling through the subways of Paris, and you're talking to them about Christ, you are giving them communion. So the thing is, they're having fellowship with God right there. And so how could an ordinary man like you give communion? So they want to keep hold of it. That's what the Catholic Church does, because unless you eat the cracker, you can't go to heaven. So they can excommunicate you, and what they do is they withhold the bread that they teach you, that unless you have that bread, you can't make heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So what we want, John chapter 6, when Jesus saw that the other disciples left him, he turned to Peter and said, "Are you going to leave me also?" To the 12. And Peter said, and then he made a summation of the whole sermon. "Yeah, you have the words of eternal life. Where could we go? You have the words of eternal life." So if Peter could make a summation of that whole John chapter 6 with that one single statement, he realized that he reduced it to, "Hey, where could we go? You have the words of eternal life." Anybody got a really quick question?
When you're talking about not having like the martyr complex or
yeah.
being a tragedy to have
sure,
to
sure.
down stuff, could you elaborate a little bit about that, doing that warfare?
Sure. Sure.
To
yep.
do it in the right way and have
sure.
that attitude, because
yep.
I struggle with that.
Okay, if I am seeking the attention of other people as a victim, and I want them to see that I've been victimized by God, and I'm dealing with that way of showing people, "Look, I've suffered. God's made me suffer." That's that sense, Bobby, that you don't want. What you don't want is to have the sense of telling other people, "Look, God's done me wrong." It's like a betrayal to God because I make Him bad and me the victim of His badness. And so if I see it as when Peter was beaten for preaching about Jesus, and he came out, the Bible said he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for His name. So it wasn't like God did him wrong. It's like, "Man, those guys beat me. Do you get this? I was at the table with him when he was saying this, doing remembrance of me. Man, they told me shut up or they were going to beat me. I wasn't going to shut up, so they beat me. Look at me. Look at me. You guys, I've been to the table twice already." So, but if I want people to notice me as being victimized by God, I can get there. It's amazing, you guys, to have sympathy from people because they see something that has happened to you. And you guys, if you're seeking sympathy, you're wanting to be nursed. You're wanting to be cared for by somebody. And if you're a soldier and you're shot up and you're wanting to be nursed by somebody, you guys, it's different than the mentality that says, "My wound is almost nothing. My wound is almost nothing. You guys, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay. I'm here in this fight, and I'm not done until the fight's done. And I'm just because I got a wound doesn't mean I'm leaving." So you guys, and there were a lot of soldiers that did that. And the sense wasn't, "This is an injustice to me. This is my ticket home." It was, "Hey, we're in the middle of a fight, and I'm not leaving now. And what I've got is a superficial thing. I need no sympathy. I don't need the nurse. I don't want anybody to feel like I've been victimized because I'm a soldier and been called to war. I am a soldier. Of course they shoot at soldiers. That's what we're there for." Exactly. And now you've got the idea. And that's the training that gets you. By the time the army gets done with you, that's your attitude. That's what I'm here for. To be shot. And then you get out of the army and you think, "Where did I get that mentality?" What was I thinking? But it is still that sense of obedience, because that's the thing that the training of the military does. It leaves you with the sense that you must obey, or you are outside of everything that is right. And when you get done with that thinking, it's like, honestly, the Army took me in, and I had this idea that nothing was going to mold me or conform me to the stuff. But eventually, I was thinking like the Army wanted me to think. It's like, wow, that's an interesting thought. So I came here, too, to be shot. Only I carried Major's rank with me, so that in case I did go down. So that's the difference. Is that if I actually would like to have people feel sorry for me, that's one thing that can be really destructive. It's destructive to us to have other people feel sorry for us. So it's like, hey, that was nothing. If I have a father that protects me and he fights my battles, I'm not going to get run over. Because he will jerk me up at the very last second and rescue me from the circumstance. But if I would yield to that because I am where he told me to be, then that's the very thing I want the Spirit of God to do in my life. And that's what he wants to do in your life. So I don't need to be afraid that I'm going to be in this thing and I could be too weak and get ran over. Because God fights my battles. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So he watches out for us. And really careful. When you read what the devil was telling Jesus about, he'll lift your foot up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's not going to let anything happen to you, man. He's not going to let you stub your foot. So, and Jesus countered that around where he could yield to it. I can go through tough stuff. I can go through death on the cross because I'm yielding myself to it. He's not doing that to me. He said he would protect me. But he said, it is written in the book, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So he's prepared me to be a living sacrifice. So that is where I'm headed. And that's my choice. And that's why he said, I lay down my life. No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life. This is a volunteer thing. I volunteer to do it. So if you come to a place that God tells you, I wouldn't fight this thing, then He just tells you don't. And I've had God do that. Tell me, don't fight this issue. You surrender and I'll take care of the issues. And he has in the most magnificent ways. So he just deals with the issues that only he can get done and get done well. So he does it and gets the things where his Spirit gets them done. And watches over us with a love that's really precious. So, okay. All right, you guys. Well, we might as well stand and pray. Thank you, Jesus.